Loving Father, thank you for the promises of forgiveness and mercy that are ours through faith in Jesus. Thank you that your word, the Bible, contains everything we need for a godly life. And please help us as we turn to your word now to listen with humble hearts and to receive with gratitude all that you would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1,
verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Have you read the Bible recently and been surprised at how relevant it is to your life and circumstances? Now, perhaps you had suspected that the Bible was a bit old and out of touch. Perhaps you'd thought that your present circumstances were so complicated that the Bible wouldn't be able to address them. And yet you'd read the Bible and been surprised at how accurately it described your life and how pertinent were the things it said. In the home group that I'm part of at the moment on a Wednesday morning, as we've read the book of Esther together, we've been struck repeatedly by the parallels between life in Bible times and life today. And we've been struck by how directly the Bible speaks to modern day life. If you're not yet a Christian, would it surprise you to find that to be the case? Would it surprise you to pick up a Bible and find that it speaks directly to your life today? Well, it's a question of the sufficiency of Scripture. It's a key doctrine and one that we need to grasp if we're to allow God to speak to us through the ins and outs of daily life. And it's what we're looking at this week. Now, we can define the sufficiency of Scripture as this. In the Bible, we have every word from God that we need for any area of life, which is my first heading. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a statement of sufficiency. The word of God that he has breathed out from his mouth is sufficient, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, in the Bible, we have every word from God that we need for any area of life. Well, this year marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, that great event in history that began on the 31st of October, 1517. It was on that day that a certain priest and professor of theology, Martin Luther, sent his 95 theses to his bishop, protesting at the sale of indulgences by the Catholic Church. Well, through the events that followed, and thanks to people like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin, the Christian Church recovered a clear proclamation of the gospel of grace. They're men that we should be very thankful to God for. And one of the rallying cries of those great reformers was sola scriptura. It's Latin and it means by Scripture alone. The biblical teaching of the sufficiency of Scripture was one of the key doctrines that the reformers fought to defend. And it's a doctrine that's clearly set out in the founding documents of the Church of England, the 39 Articles. Article 6 says this: Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man, that it should be believed an article of the faith, or be thought requisite or necessary to salvation. In the name of the Holy Scripture, we do understand those canonical books of the Old and New Testament, of whose authority was never any doubt in the Church. In other words, in the Bible, we find every word from God that we need for any area of life. It contains every word from God that we need in order to know how to be saved. And it contains every word from God that we need in order to live in a way that is pleasing to Him and brings Him glory in any area of life. Well, that's a big claim, isn't it? And yet it's the claim that the Bible makes for itself. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Peter writes, His divine power, that is God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. That is Jesus. People sometimes say that the Bible is sufficient for salvation or faith or theology, but not for things like car mechanics and plumbing. And the Bible is a book about God, people say. It's not a manual for fixing your car. Have you heard people say that? Perhaps you've said it yourself. I'm sure I've said it at times. But that's to miss the point. Now, of course, the Bible contains much more detailed information that's relevant to theology than to fixing a car. But the claim of the Bible is not that it says everything a mechanic needs to know in order to fix a broken valve or replace a brake cable. It won't do a mechanic an awful lot of good to lie underneath a car, flicking through the pages of the Bible, trying to find the section about replacing the clutch. Now, he's going to need an auto repair manual for that. But the Bible does contain every word from God that a mechanic needs in order to fix a car in a way that is pleasing to him. It has all the words from God that the plumber needs, and a builder needs, and a teacher needs, and a nurse needs, and a mother needs, and a husband needs, as well as all the words from God that a theologian needs, and so on. It contains every word from God that we need for any area of life. But you might be thinking, how can that be? After all, it's a big book, but it's not that big. When I was a boy, I remember we had a shelf in our dining room with a copy of the Encyclopedia Britannica on it, or something similar. And as far as I was concerned, well, it went on forever. There was book after book after book, crammed full of information. Well, the Bible isn't that big, which is a relief when you think about bringing it to church every Sunday. And can you imagine the state of us if we had to bring something the size of the Encyclopedia Britannica to church each week? I'd arrive needing a lie down. I only need to come from next door. Think about the state you'd be in. So then, given that the Bible isn't that big, in fact, it's small enough to fit into our pockets and our handbags, how can we say that it contains every word from God that we need for any area of life? Well, of course, the answer is that it teaches us some things explicitly, but other things it teaches more generally. So in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says this: Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Well, that's a general principle. And we need to deduce from it what it means in the various situations in which we find ourselves, but nonetheless, it's sufficient for all of life, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. It covers everything. We might think of the command, do not steal. Now, given that not paying our taxes is stealing from the government, then that word from God is sufficient for the self-employed builder, for example, as he fills out his tax return. It's sufficient for all of us who have to fill out tax returns. And sometimes we might need help from other sources to understand how to apply the teaching of the Bible to our everyday lives. And we might need help from the HMRC website. We might need commentaries and Bible study notes. But those things don't take away from the sufficiency of Scripture. They're simply aids that help us to draw out its meaning and its application to daily life. Well, there are some really important implications of all this. Firstly, there are no excuses for disobedience. God has placed in our hands everything we need so that we might know how to be saved and how to live the way that He desires. There is no excuse for our disobedience if we fail to listen to Him. Likewise, secondly, we cannot blame God when we make a mess of things. Now, He's given us everything we need in order to know how to live wisely and make good decisions. Now, we cannot blame Him if we fail to listen to Him and find that things go wrong. And thirdly, and more positively, we should expect God's word to contain everything we need to live life well. Now, Kevin DeYoung, who I've quoted before, writes this: the Bible tells us who God is and what He demands. It tells us who we are, why we are here, where we are from, and where we are going. It tells us about love and marriage. It tells us about life before our life and about life after death. Most of all, it tells us about sin and forgiveness, about Christ and the cross, about how we are lost and how to be found. And he goes on, we need the Bible if we are to be competent Christians. The Bible will build us up so that we can endure suffering. It will give us discernment for difficult choices. It will make us strong enough to be patient with others and patient enough to respond with kindness when others hurt us. The Bible will get us up to bring meals to new mums and pray for people on their hospital beds. The Bible equips us to be truth lovers and truth tellers. It sends us out to care for the poor and welcome the stranger. There is no limit to what the Bible can do for us, to us, and through us. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? And it gives us every incentive that we could need to open the Bible and to read it. To study it and learn it and live by it. So how are your quiet times going? Are you spending time each day reading the Bible and praying to God in response? Have you considered meeting up with a friend to read the Bible and encourage each other? How committed are you to meeting with your home group and to being here on Sunday mornings when we study the Bible together? We have every reason to do so. So then, we've said that we have every word from God that we need for any area of life. But we should also say, secondly, that we don't need any new words from God. Now, this is where the Bible passage that Naomi read for us comes in. If you've still got it open in front of you, please look down again at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. If you've closed your Bibles, then please open them up again. Page 1201. Let me read it. It says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Note the contrasts that are being made. God spoke in the past, and he has spoken again in these last days. He has spoken to our ancestors, those who came before us. But in these last days, he has spoken to us. In the past, he spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. It was an ongoing activity. It was continuous and incomplete. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. It's a completed action. In other words, the Son is the one through whom God has spoken his final and decisive word. The coming of the Son was God's climactic word to us. And the Son was qualified to bring God's final, decisive, climactic word to us because he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The prophets, on the other hand, were mere men. In the coming of the Son, Jesus Christ, God's words to us, spoken over many centuries and in various ways, are fulfilled and brought to completion. And notice how the passage ties revelation to the work of redemption. Now, did you find it strange that the writer starts off talking about revelation, but then suddenly switches to redemption? And he starts off talking about God speaking to us by his Son, but then suddenly we're reading about Christ making purification for sins. It's the kind of thing I do when I get distracted. I start off talking about Tottenham playing at the weekend, and then I get distracted and I begin talking about the trouble I'm having with the washing machine or something like that. Do you do that? Well, is that what's happening here? Well, of course it isn't. The point is that revelation and redemption are connected. Every act of redemption, from the Exodus to the return from exile to the cross of Christ, is also a revelation. Whenever God acts to redeem his people, it teaches us something. It teaches us about sin and about the character of God and the way of salvation. Redemption reveals. And equally, the whole point of revelation isn't to fill our heads with knowledge, but to get us saved. Revelation redeems. We can never separate redemption from revelation. They're joined together, and both were brought to their completion in Christ. When he provided purification for sins, he brought redemption to its completion. That's why it says in verse 3 that he sat down at his Father's side. His work of redemption was done. And having brought redemption to its completion, revelation was also complete, which is why the coming of the Son is God's climactic word to us. And once his work of redemption and revelation had been recorded for us by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, then the Bible was also complete. John Frame, the theologian and author, writes this: Scripture is God's testimony to the redemption that he has accomplished for us. Once that redemption is finished, and the apostolic testimony to it is finished, the Scriptures are complete, and we should expect no more additions to them. There's nothing more to be done and nothing more to be known for our salvation and for our daily discipleship than what Christ has done and what Christ has caused to be written down for us by his Spirit in the Scriptures. Now, Scripture is complete and sufficient. It contains every word from God that we need for every area of life. And therefore, we will not add to it, or for that matter, subtract from it. And the Bible itself warns us against doing so. In the Old Testament, as God makes his covenant with Israel and teaches them his commands, he says this through his servant Moses. "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." And that warning is repeated in the New Testament, in the very last book of the Bible. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, it says this: "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll." Well, those words refer in the first instance to all that's written in the book of Revelation itself. But coming as they do at the very end of the Bible, words with which the Bible closes, we're surely meant to take them as referring also to the whole of Scripture. And that means that we won't seek any new words from God, either to supplement or to replace what we already have. And we won't look to the Holy Spirit to give us new revelation, as some might claim, because revelation is now complete. God has shown us all we need to know and believe and do in order to be saved and to live godly lives, and there is nothing more to say. As Jim Packer puts it, "There are no words of God spoken to us at all today except the words of Scripture." But we might ask, what are we saying then? Are we saying that God no longer speaks? Well, not at all. Rather, the Bible's claim is that God continues to speak today, but that he does so not through new revelation, but through the revelation that he has already given. God speaks now through the words he spoke then. Our final heading. Later on in the letter to the Hebrews, it says this: "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." See, the Holy Spirit still speaks today. But we must never separate the Spirit from the Word and seek his guidance apart from the Word. And he speaks to us in it and through it. It's as we read the Word and reflect prayerfully on what we've read that we find that the Holy Spirit addresses us personally and directly. As we read it, he leads us deeper into the truth it contains. He gives us new insights and guides us into fresh applications of that truth to the situations we are in. He takes the words that he caused to be written down in his book and he applies them to our lives, to the contexts in which we find ourselves, and to the decisions we need to make. He captivates and thrills us. He challenges us and convicts us. He lifts us up and strengthens us. And he leads us in the paths that God sets before us. John Frame says this, "Every day, God in Scripture speaks to us in new ways. He brings to our attention teachings, commands, promises, and questions that we had not yet seen. He points out new ways in which Scripture applies to our lives. He responds to our prayers based on Scripture. And not only does he work in an intellectual way, but he works with our will, conforming it to God's commands, and with our emotions, so that we delight to hear what he says. In these ways, God the Holy Spirit teaches us." Well, last week we saw that the Bible is trustworthy. It is wholly dependable. What it says truthfully. And this week we've seen that the Bible is sufficient. It's enough. It contains every word from God that we need for any area of life. Well, surely that is cause to delight in this book that we hold in our hands and to treasure it. Now, the Word of God is more than enough for us to live our lives to the glory of God. Let's not be surprised to find that what it says is relevant to every area of our lives. Let's expect it. And let's make sure that each day we open it and listen to the Spirit speak to us through it. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you continue to speak to us today through the pages of our Bible. Please help us to cherish all that you have written, to want to read it and learn it and trust it. And as we do, please equip us to live for your glory in every circumstance in which we find ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.